Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, Luke chapter 24. I'd like to read with you verses 1 through 35, and then we're going to be focusing especially on verses 25 to 35, 7 miles with the risen Lord. Chapter 24, beginning at the first verse. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever been through an experience where the rug was pulled out from under your feet? I mean, have you ever been taken completely off guard by some traumatic event in your life? It was as though something had hit you right between the eyes. It left you stunned. Have you ever picked up the telephone and received the news that a close, dear friend had suddenly died in a tragic accident? Some of you have had that. You wonder if it's all a dream. It doesn't seem real. You just spoke with him yesterday, and now he's gone. The news you heard on the phone turns into a blurred conversation as you try to comprehend the reality of what has just taken place. I remember very well when I picked up the telephone and received the news that a close friend died that day. We were in Young People together. We studied the Bible together. We had many excellent conversations. We had gone camping together and snowmobiling together. We spent hours together building a new church. But it was all over. He was gone. We were shocked. Brothers and sisters, the followers of Jesus certainly had the rug pulled out from under their feet when their master was arrested and crucified. Imagine the sorrow of Jesus' followers on the Friday of his crucifixion. They had witnessed his many miracles. They had been instructed through his preaching. They were impressed by his knowledge of Scripture again and again. His wisdom was revealed in personal discussions, through parables, and through public debates with the Pharisees. His followers could see that Jesus was truly an exceptional man. They knew that he was more than just your typical rabbi. What rabbi could heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, or feed a multitude with 5 loaves and just 2 small fish? What rabbi spoke with such authority and power and compassion? No, Jesus was not just your typical rabbi. He was far greater. What sorrow there was then in the hearts of his followers as Jesus was led away to be crucified. What grief must have come upon them as they removed his limp body from the cross, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb hewn out of the rock, and sealed the tomb with a heavy stone. Their hopes were crushed. A mood of despair fell upon them. Jesus had spoken of a great kingdom. All that he had said seemed so wonderful, so glorious, so rich, so true, but now he was dead. It was over. On the first day of the week, Sunday morning, a group of several women, Luke 24:1, made their way to the tomb. When they arrived at the tomb, however, they discovered to their great surprise that the heavy stone had been rolled away from the door. And as they entered the tomb, they were even more surprised, for they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were greatly perplexed. And suddenly 2 angels stood before them in shining garments. The angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." The grief and despair dissolved, melted away, evaporated. A great joy flooded their hearts. Jesus was alive. The grave could not hold him. Death could not keep him. He is risen from the dead. The women then returned from the tomb and told all these things to the other disciples of Christ. But verse 11 says that their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Idle tales. They considered the reports of the women to be sheer nonsense, nothing more than wishful thinking. They did not expect Jesus to arise from the grave. The account in John chapter 20 says, "For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They did not know the Scripture. In verses 13 to 35 of Luke 24, the scene shifts from the women and the disciples to 2 followers of Christ who are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. As we will see, these 2 followers of Christ had the same problem as the disciples, for as yet they did not know the Scripture. They didn't understand the Old Testament. On the first day of the week, they were traveling to Emmaus, presumably their hometown. The trip was about 7 miles. They had plenty of time to talk, and talk they did. Verse 14 says, they talked together of all these things which had happened. They talked about Jesus' crucifixion. They talked about the report of the women who had been to the tomb. They talked about their claim of having seen two angels. They talked about the empty tomb. But as they talked and as they reasoned together, they weren't able to come to any conclusions. They conversed and reasoned with each other, but they could only talk in circles. How frustrating it must have been. Why did Jesus have to die? Why? What was the meaning of the strange occurrences at the tomb? And what about the earthquakes? Jerusalem was shaken twice in 3 days. Once on Friday at Jesus' death and once on Sunday morning. And what about the darkness at the crucifixion? It was all so perplexing for them. They didn't understand, for they did not know the Scripture. As they continued their discussion, we read in verse 15 that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Verse 16. They did not realize that they were about to walk 7 miles with the risen Lord. 7 miles with the risen Lord. From our text for this morning, I want us to focus on three things. The tender admonition of the risen Lord. The eye-opening exposition of the risen Lord, and the exciting recognition of the risen Lord. Remember three words, and you have the outline for this morning's message. Admonition, exposition, and recognition. Admonition, exposition, and recognition. As the two men traveled, a stranger caught up with them and began to walk with them. The brief account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, says that he appeared to these men in another form. In another form, somehow these men were prevented from recognizing Jesus. They had no idea who he was. Jesus said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Verse 17. The one named Cleopas responded to the stranger's question. He answered his question with a question of his own. Verse 18, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" Cleopas was shocked that the stranger had not heard the news about Jesus. This was front page news. Everyone in Jerusalem was talking about it. The crucifixion was the talk of the city. The events of the last few days were common knowledge. You had to be really out of touch not to know this latest bit of news. But Jesus responded to them in verse 19 by asking, "What things?" What things? He was intentionally giving them the opportunity to unburden themselves. In verses 20 through 24, the men responded to Jesus' question and filled him in on this most important news event. And their reply gives us a good idea as to what they really thought about Jesus. In verse 19, they refer to him as what? A prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. A prophet. They were correct in calling Jesus a prophet. He was the greatest of all prophets. He was the supreme prophet. He was the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. But of course, he was more than a prophet. They also recognized that he was a man mighty in deed and word. They had seen his miracles. They had heard him preach. And yet, verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then in verse 21, Cleopas expressed the greatest frustration of it all. What was their greatest frustration, brothers and sisters? Verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." We were hoping. We were hoping. They had been hoping that Jesus would be the deliverer of the nation. Their idea of deliverance was probably a political deliverance that was quite common, as you know. Perhaps they were hoping that he would use his messianic power to deliver them from both earthly and spiritual enemies.
They did not understand God's means of redemption by a sacrificial, substitutionary sacrifice, for they did not know the Scripture. Instead of their hopes being confirmed in His death, their hopes were dashed to pieces in His death. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. They were confused. They were frustrated. They were bewildered, downcast, dejected, and disheartened. The funeral was over. Their loved one was buried. The hope that they had was gone. But now, congregation, the stranger speaks. The stranger who had been listening so intently to their sad story. And what does he say to them? Does he pat them on the back and say, "I'm so sorry to hear that you lost a good friend. I'm sorry to hear about your difficulties. I hope things go better in the future and that you soon come to grips with this tragic loss." I mean, if this was just an ordinary man traveling with them, they may very well have received such a response. But this was no ordinary man. His response to their sad story is a very surprising one. Look with me, please, to verse 25. Verse 25. Rather than patting them on the back, the stranger tenderly admonished them. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What a response, brothers and sisters. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Their sorrow and their frustration was due to their own negligence. The root of their problem was their failure to receive and accept what was clearly taught in biblical prophecy. They should have known better. They should have known that Jesus Christ, the divine human mediator, was revealed in all the Scriptures. Had Cleopas and his companion believed Moses and the prophets, they would not have been so discouraged at this particular moment. Jesus said that they were foolish ones. They were slow of heart. He certainly was not complimenting them. The prophets had spoken plainly enough, but these two men had not been diligent enough in their study of Scripture, and consequently, they were now thrown into despair. Congregation, just how diligent are we in our study of the Scriptures? How faithful are we in reading and interpreting the Word of God? How often do we perhaps miss very significant aspects of the person and work of Christ because of our superficial reading of the Word of God? How often do we overlook very comforting and soul-strengthening doctrine because we only skim the surface in our study of God's Word? Jesus' tender admonition in verse 25 should be a wake-up call to Christians today. North American Christianity tends to be so shallow, so empty, lacking solid biblical knowledge, and consequently many Christians miss the joy and comfort of really knowing Christ and the work that He has done, is doing, and will do. Dear Christians, you need to study your Bibles. Young people, you need to study your Bibles. Parents, you need to study your Bibles. We need to read, ponder, meditate, compare Scripture with Scripture, and become more knowledgeable about the person and work of Jesus Christ. You need to know and you need to believe. The men from Emmaus had not been diligent enough. It's not as though they knew nothing of the Scriptures. They obviously knew something, for they were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah to deliver them. The problem was they did not believe in all that the prophets had spoken. The key word in verse 25 is all. All. They believed in the glory of the Messiah. They believed in the triumph of the Messiah. They believed in the victory of the Messiah. But they neglected the dark side of his mission, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. It was not an accident that he suffered. It was necessary. Before he could enter into his glory, the Christ had to suffer. The path to victory was a path of suffering. The path to glory was a path of suffering. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Cleopas and his friend had believed only one side of the messianic prophecies. And therefore, his crucifixion and death threw them into confusion. It did not fit their theology. It did not fit their preconceived notions of what the Messiah would do. And so the great expositor of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, began to explain to them the Old Testament. An eye-opening exposition. An eye-opening exposition. The greatest Bible teacher of all time, the one who knew the Word of God perfectly, he took them on this marvelous journey throughout the Old Testament. What a joy it must have been to hear him expound the Word of God. They later testified in verse 32 that their hearts burned within them when he talked with them on the road and when he opened the Scriptures to them. I'm sure most of you have had it at one time or another where you heard someone expound a certain portion of Scripture or explain a certain topic, and you were left in awe of the greatness of your God and Savior. You were left in awe of the perfection of His Word. I have heard expositions of Scripture that just opened my eyes to truths that I had totally missed before. And it touches your emotions. It leaves you in a state of worship and praise. In a spirit of worship, it humbles you under the mighty hand of God. Well, just imagine how Cleopas and his friend felt as the master expositor unfolded the riches of the Old Testament. The truths of the gospel were set before them. The reality of both the suffering and the glory of Christ was set before them. They were shown truths that they had never seen before, truths that they had totally missed. We don't know just exactly what Jesus said to them as they walked together on that road, but you can be sure that it made the Old Testament so much more exciting for them as they heard the words of the Master Expositor. Perhaps the Lord Jesus began with Genesis 3:15. The Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The prediction of the suffering of Christ begins with the prediction of the seed of the woman whose heel would be bruised by the serpent. One single man would enter into the arena of human history and engage Satan himself in mortal conflict. This man would crush Satan's head, but in the process, Satan would bruise his heel. The bruising of the heel is an obvious reference to the sufferings of Christ. From the very beginning of the Bible, it is revealed that the Christ had to suffer. Genesis 3:15 anticipates the Friday of Jesus' crucifixion. Or perhaps the Lord Jesus turned in the Scriptures to Exodus chapter 12 and the institution of the Passover. God is going to send one last plague upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The 10th plague was that the angel of death would be sent by the Lord to kill the firstborn son in every home in Egypt. In order for the Israelite homes to be spared, they had to slaughter an unblemished lamb, take some of its blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses. The blood of the sacrificial lamb was crucial for their deliverance. The Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you." The firstborn in the Israelite homes were spared from the judgment of God because of the blood. They were sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. The difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites was the blood of the unblemished lamb. That lamb foreshadowed the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus Christ was the lamb without blemish and without spot. The Passover was a prophecy of the suffering of Jesus Christ. It anticipated his crucifixion. Or perhaps the master expositor spoke to them about what was recorded in Leviticus chapter 16 and the Day of Atonement. The annual Day of Atonement was a very significant day for the people of Israel, for it was on that day, that one day of the year, that the atoning blood was brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies, into the divine throne room of Jehovah. A number of things were done on the Day of Atonement. You remember the significance of the two goats on the Day of Atonement. One goat was sacrificed as a sin offering for the people. Its blood was taken by the high priest into the most holy place and sprinkled on the mercy seat, that slab of gold on top of the Ark of the Covenants. That special place where God chose to dwell. The sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat symbolized the turning away of the wrath of God from man's guilt. Mercy rather than judgment came to the sinner. The second goat, called the scapegoat, was brought to the high priest, who would lay his hand on its head, confess over it the sins of the people, and then drive it away into the wilderness. Symbolically, the sins were transferred to the scapegoat, and the scapegoat carried them away into the desert. The sins of the people were symbolically carried away. All this symbolism pointed to the work of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he did what both of those goats symbolized. He turned away the wrath of God from us, and he carried away our sin. The Day of Atonement anticipated the suffering of Christ. It anticipated the cross. And then maybe the master expositor took them on to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and the lifting up of the bronze serpent. You boys and girls know that story, right? On that occasion, the Lord had punished Israel for despising the manna as worthless bread. He sent fiery serpents among the people, and many of the people died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents." Moses did pray, and the Lord said to him, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Moses made the serpent, and all who looked at it survived. The lifting up of the bronze serpent was clearly a type of the lifting up of the Son of Man. The bronze serpent anticipated the suffering of Christ as he would be lifted up from the earth at his crucifixion. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The bronze serpent anticipated the cross. Then again, maybe Jesus taught them from the books of Deuteronomy or the book of Joshua, Judges, or Ruth. All of them, every single one of them, in some way speak of Christ. In some way, whether by type or by prophecy, there is not a book of the Old Testament that does not speak of the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Look at the Psalms. Psalm 118 speaks of the rejected stone. Psalm 22 gives a very graphic description of the sufferings of Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and you read these words. Isaiah 50 verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 52, verse 14, "His visage was marred more than any man." Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief."
All the Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed the sacrifice of Christ. Every Old Testament prophet, every Old Testament priest, every Old Testament king anticipated Christ, the great prophet, the true high priest, and the eternal king. The tabernacle, the temple, the temple ministry, all pointed to Christ. Some or all of these things were perhaps expounded by our Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He revealed himself as the true seed of the woman, as the true Passover lamb, as the true scapegoat, or as the true bronze serpent, as the true sacrifice for sin. Cleopas and his friend had somehow managed to ignore this clear teaching. Found everywhere on the pages of the Old Testament, Jesus revealed to them many things which they had utterly failed to discover. Because they failed to understand the Old Testament, they failed to understand the crucifixion. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, finally, they arrived at their destination. Verse 28 says that Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. They sat down for their meal. The stranger was asked to perform the duties of the host. We read in verse 30, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to them." Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Here we have, brothers and sisters, the exciting recognition of the risen Lord. The exciting recognition of the risen Lord. Finally, the full truth was revealed to them. The stranger was no stranger at all. It was the risen Lord, the living Lord, the victorious Lord. What a tremendous revelation this must have been for these men. They had been traveling with Jesus Christ. They didn't even realize it. 7 miles with the risen Lord. They had been traveling with the Master. They were completely in the dark. The stranger at their table was the beloved Lord. How their attitude suddenly changed. Their sorrow was turned to joy. Jesus was alive. His work was complete. That which the prophets predicted was complete. He indeed was the one who had come to redeem Israel. He did not come to secure a political deliverance, but he came to redeem them from the bondage of sin. Cleopas and his friend were so excited that they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem to share the joy with the other disciples. It was probably the fastest 7 miles that they had ever walked from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And when they arrived, they were greeted with the words, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." What a difference from Friday to Sunday evening. From the lowest despair to the highest pinnacle of joy, the Lord is risen indeed. Satan is crushed. The grave is conquered. The mercy seat has been sprinkled with the blood, and the wrath of God has been turned aside. All that the Scriptures proclaimed is found in Jesus Christ. The words of the law were fulfilled. The words of the prophets were fulfilled. The words of the Psalms were fulfilled. What joy there was. Then, congregation, I ask you, what is your response this morning to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you this morning, is he your Redeemer? Are you covered by his blood? Have your sins been transferred to him as the true scapegoat? Have you looked to him for healing as the fulfillment of the bronze serpent? Or are there some here this morning who are living, as it were, with scales over your eyes? Have you not understood the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been, and are you still presently, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets and the apostles have spoken? The Lord directs you this morning to His Word. The divine human mediator is revealed in all the Scriptures. All of the Bible speaks of Christ. In the ancient world, there was a saying that all roads lead to Rome. In Scripture, all roads lead to Christ, to the great and glorious divine human mediator and deliverer. And dear friends, do not be foolish and slow of heart. Believe the gospel of Moses. Believe the gospel of the prophets. Believe the gospel of the Psalms. And believe the gospel of the apostles. Ask the Lord to remove the scales from your eyes so that you may see the glory of Jesus Christ, that you may understand the Scriptures. Ask that the Lord may give you insight into Scripture so that you may see Him, that you may understand who He is. He's not in the tomb. He is alive, and He sends forth His Holy Spirit so that His people would be drawn to Him. You don't have to live a life of despair and hopelessness, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. The hymn writer said, "The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun." Hallelujah! Devote your life to this great Savior. You will find Him to be all sufficient. Give glory and praise to your risen Lord. He is a faithful, loving, victorious Master. And dear friends, He is risen. He is alive. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess before You this morning that we are often slow of heart. We are often foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. We confess before You, Lord, that there are times when we are so superficial in our study of the Word of God. There are times when we are so shallow. There are times when we are inattentive to Your Word. And we miss wonderful things about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We pray that You would open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from Your law. We pray, Father, that if there is anybody in this assembly that has not yet yielded to the risen Master, who has not recognized their need of Him, of His cleansing power, of the blood of the unblemished Lamb sprinkled upon the mercy seat, if there are those in our assembly who are indifferent to the message of redemption, open their eyes, cause them to see the greatness of our mediator. Oh Lord, we thank You that the ancient promises have been fulfilled. We thank You that the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. We thank You that the one who is the fulfillment of the bronze serpent has come, that we, through faith in Him, as we lift up our eyes to Him in faith, that we are forgiven, that we are reconciled, that we are healed. We thank You that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We thank You, dear Lord, for the Christ revealed in the Psalms. Stone which was rejected by the builders. O Lord our God, cause us to rejoice in both the suffering and the glory of the Messiah revealed in the Scriptures. And cause us to be filled with awe. Fill us with the joy experienced by these disciples as they came to the realization that Christ Jesus was indeed the one who had come to deliver Israel. Not a political deliverance, not some sort of political battle, but to deliver them from their sin. We need a redeemer. We need a deliverer. Each one of us here. And oh Lord, having seen the glory of our Savior, may we experience as well the joy of knowing the one who is not in the tomb, the one who is risen. Amen.